Please go ahead and be seated. Some of you had a very worried face when you saw me coming up here thinking that we're still continuing in song. We are not. Let's go ahead and go to our Father in prayer as we get prepared to hear what the Scriptures has to say to us this morning. Let us pray. Father, we're humbled that we can come before the Creator of this universe and we can garner your attention. We know this morning that's not because of what we have done or how great we are, but it's solely dependent because of your graciousness and because of your mercy. And Father, at the same time, we are asking you this morning to open wide our hearts as we open up your word. Help us to understand what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. And Father, help us to understand that, as the song says, it's in Christ alone and it's in the power of Christ that we stand before you. And yet we're thankful for the brothers and sisters that you've given us to encourage us to stand in Christ, to encourage us to be faithful. But we know, Father, it's your Son that ultimately sustains us. Thank you above all for his death, because it meant life for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 21. We're continuing our series on following Christ. I want to give a little bit of context here. I think a lot of times when we look at the Scriptures, we sometimes forget that we're seeing the movie, if you would, in completion. The disciples who were contemporaries of Jesus were actually walking with him and sometimes not knowing fully what's going to happen next. And that it was a deep faith and a deep trust that they had to say that they were going to indeed follow this Christ. But we today, 2,000 years later, there are many songs written about him. There are many books written about him. I mean, there is literally a library at our fingertips to find out about the history of Jesus, to find out about his teachings and what they mean, and what other peoples who've studied this with great detail and in depth, what their thoughts on him and how it all fits together. And yet these men of old literally were walking the earth. And then we have four Gospels written to us. We're going to look this morning from primarily the Gospel of John. John, of course, was one of the three disciples who were close to Jesus, who experienced quite a bit. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane together. They were actually on the Mount of Transfiguration as they experienced Moses and Elijah. And they got to see some things that the rest of the disciples did not get to see. Peter and John ultimately worked side by side, and permit me this phrase, on a lot of projects. And so, if you could lend your imagination to me a little bit this morning, and to realize that this gospel from John was written by one of Peter's friends, and not just an acquaintance, but one of his close friends. And what I appreciate about this gospel is it does not try to paint a picture that was just trying to be solely of encouragement, that when Peter reads it, ultimately in posterity, he'll say, man, I had a really good friend in John. If you're anything like me, whenever I'm trying to say something about someone or writing a letter about someone, I want to say some good things. And I might even be accused of, and maybe be guilty of, embellishment for the sake of encouragement. Right? Well, maybe it's only me then. All right. And we want to say some things, or at the very least, really magnify something so good in them that everything else, they seem like an absolute saint. And not at all highlight what some of the challenges were. One of the reasons I know that the scriptures are the truth, it does not try to paint a picture of people in such a manner and in such a lofty manner that it is unrealistic. And so here is John writing a letter about his friend, in particular this time, and describes what it was like in his encounter here, one of their final encounters with Jesus. And so we pick it up in John chapter 21, in verse 10. John 21, verse 10. The context of this is actually the third time that Jesus would appear before the disciples as a resurrected Christ. And so this is the third time, and something interesting has happened. What has happened is the guys have gone back fishing. If you would remember, when we first encountered Jesus calling of people to follow him, he called some fishermen. This is what they were good at. This perhaps was their most natural lane. What is the context of this? You got to remember, the disciples who were following Christ, one of them betrayed him, felt so guilty about it, actually killed himself. Another one, by the name of Peter, three times in short order, denied that he even knew Jesus. The rest, the Bible tells us, deserted him. This was not what I'm thinking Jesus had in mind when he chose these guys to come and follow him. The disciples and their story is not a story of ultimate redemption and restoration. And we find that the story is not how it starts, but how it finishes. And many of our lives, we can end up at a place, or perhaps right now are at a place, where it's not where I intended. When I signed up for this Christian Jubilee, it's not where I thought it was going to be. And Peter, especially the head honcho, so to speak, I don't know, I can only surmise, and this is pure conjecture, why did Peter go back to fishing? I think at least one of the reasons could be that he was so discouraged that he's saying, I am not worthy. Look what I've done to the Christ. I've denied him. I denied I even knew him. Not once, but three times. And I know when he called me, and look what I experienced. I experienced being with him when he was going through, and he called me. He valued my friendship so much that he called me at his most difficult moment. That's who you call in your more difficult moments, right? It's the people that you value in their friendship. Hey, I want you to be with me at this time. And so he calls his friends to be with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter was one of those. Or in a momentous occasion, he literally called him and says, I want you to experience this with me. I want you to experience this mountaintop experience. And I want you to fellowship with Moses and Elijah. Whoa! And so these times of extreme, great emotions, he had one of his best friends come with him. And Peter perhaps is saying, look what I have done with this trust that Christ has put in me. I have ultimately betrayed him. As a matter of fact, I remember when Jesus said to me, who do you think I am? And I said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And I remember when Jesus said to me, he says, man, this was not revealed to you but by man, but by my Father in heaven. So this was not an earthly revelation. It's not like he investigated it and he came to this conclusion. This was a Holy Spirit revelation. And right after that, Peter says, that's not going to happen to you, this death. And so Peter's wondering, man, I'm just so full of emotions. I wonder if I can live this life the way Christ has called me to live this life. And so they went back to fishing because Jesus had told them, wait, ultimately I'm going to hang on. I'm going to give you further instructions. But certainly one of those was not to go back to their vocation. I know for me, when I am tired physically, emotionally, even spiritually, one of the things that I do is I want to go back to that which is most natural to me. And that's what these guys did. And so we pick it up in verse 10. Says this in verse 10 to 19, we'll read that entire section. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. See, what happened was they walked up to the beach, right? You guys need to read this sometime, but what happens here is quite remarkable. Actually, so they heard Jesus' voice. Peter, another example of Peter is, Peter's in the boat coming in. He hears Jesus' voice, and you know what he did? He literally jumped into the water and started swimming to get to the shore. Before he wanted to get there to be the first. Peter just thought there was something miraculous about being there. That's what he was trying to do the last time to when the resurrected Christ. He tried to run and to be there before everyone else could. That's what he did here as well. He said, man, I want to be the first one to greet Jesus and hug him and tell him, I'm so glad to be with you. It's so great, man, you're here. It's fantastic. And so that's what he did. He jumped into the water and started swimming. And then Jesus says, oh, by the way, bring some of the fish you guys just caught. Because Jesus was making breakfast for them. Can you imagine what that breakfast was? When Jesus makes you breakfast, it's got to be good. I that's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking it's at least better than Denny's. Even though Denny's, you know, yeah, pretty good. All right. And so it says in verse 10, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And so the title of my sermon is Breakfast with Jesus. So none of the disciples dared ask them, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so this is awesome. He's seeing them. He's having breakfast with them. Apparently he started the breakfast, didn't have enough fish, realized maybe, I don't know, that these guys have now done some fishing. There's a whole bunch of them. We got to have more fish, so let's use some of the fish. The next few verses are some remarkable verses in regard to the followership of Christ. And so we pick it up in verse 15, and it says this: when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now that's an interesting question. Because if you note, Peter's name was changed, wasn't it? Jesus has changed his name. He was now called Cephas. Peter, not Simon. That was his name before he met Jesus. And John gives us some insight. And Jesus does this quite a bit. He used the words and he's drawing back Peter to say, "Peter, remember when I first met you? Remember the name?" And for the first time, Jesus, after he had met him and called him to follow him, calls him Simon. Not Peter the Rock. And he asked him a question. He says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Well, let's talk about what these are. Unquestionably, he's talking here about the fact that he went back fishing. The boats, the fish, the nets. You probably have heard this before, but I'll remind you of what the language here is. And sometimes this is one of the problems with translation. It's that a lot of words could be translated and it has different kinds of meanings, right? The idea that Jesus says here to Peter, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And you probably am going to throw some words at you. He says, "Do you love me with an affection that is absolutely pure and undivided to the fullest?" The Greek call it the agape love. The question was asked because what Jesus saw. You've gone back to fishing. Then the first question I have to ask you, do you even love me? It's interesting to note, Jesus didn't say, "Who did what to you?" "What did they do to you, Peter?" "That church that you went to, what did they tell you?" Of course, he couldn't have said that, but you know, I'm using some poetic license here. "Did you have a fight with your wife? Has she left you?" No. The question that Jesus asked when he was not doing what he was supposed to do, "Do you even love me?" I put before you the call to discipleship and the call to follow Christ has at least in it the call to love Christ, the call to sacrifice for Christ, and ultimately, the call to obey Him. And so we'll examine these. And this morning, wherever you are on that spectrum of followership of Christ, because I know if you're anything like me, as I've journeyed on this earth now for 26 years. Why are you laughing, Andrea? Okay, times two. I wasn't finished my sentence yet, and you judged me so harshly. I've walked on this earth 52 years almost. 33 of them as a baptized follower of Christ. There are times in my life, especially when it's tough, and especially when my heart is not fully devoted to Christ. And you know what? The first thing I do, even as someone who has walked this path for a while, I started blaming everybody but me. Well, this is what the leaders in the church said to me. This is what our church has now become. I'm not sure I can fully give my life to this. It's now just me and God. And wherever we are on that journey, Jesus' question to us is not, what did they do, but do you love me? Seems almost insensitive. Do you not understand what's going on here? You will understand if you know anything about Jesus. Of course, he dealt with people where they were at, right? He dealt with the Pharisees in a certain way. He dealt with the woman caught in adultery in a certain way. He dealt with the woman at the well in a certain way. He really met their needs. No question about it. However, when it came to Peter at this point in time in his life, he says, Peter, you've gone back to these things, and I have a question for you. Do you love me purely? And so we realize Peter's answer. Peter says, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. I don't want to get too scholarly on you, but Peter says, Lord, you know that I have an affection for you. In other words, the Greek word here is phileo. You know that I have a friendship with you. You know I have an affection for you. So Jesus asked, do you love me with a pure love? And Jesus says, you know I have an affection for you. And then Jesus says, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? The same question again with agape. He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now here's the thing that you always have to appreciate about Peter. Man, he doesn't try to hide who he is. Hey, Jesus, you know, man, we're good. And he knew, Jesus knew what he was saying. He says, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you even phileo me? In other words, he says, okay, let's not even go to the purest level. Do you even have affection for me? Do we have any kind of friendship here? Simon Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." We see put throughout Peter's life this invitation to follow Jesus was made throughout his life. It was not a one-time thing. And so in our followership of Christ, intermittently, these questions were certainly asked. And one of the reasons why Jesus asked this question, "Do you love me?" Because you know why? What we love is what we invest in. Our energies, our time. Man, I remember when I was dating Melanie, it didn't matter what, any chance I could get a weasel date, I was doing it. You were wondering what a weasel date is. It was one, it was not a planned date, but somehow, somewhere, you could spend time together accidentally. It got so weird that there were times that I went on double dates, so we'll go on double dates, and I've asked my friend, "Hey, can you ask Melanie to go on the date with you? And we will double date." He knew what was going on. Everybody needs a friend like that, don't they? You follow what you love. I remember one time, it was the middle of winter. It was snowstorm, at least Toronto style. But it was a significant one. She had, was it a flat tire? I think it was a flat tire. In the middle of winter, man. Sure, absolutely, doesn't matter what time it is. Weasel date in action. It didn't matter what's in the night. It didn't matter what it was. We were going to do it. You follow what you love. You want to know what you love? It's what you invest in. Look at your credit card bills. Look at your bank statements. And this morning we've got to ask ourselves, as Jesus asked, and that's why he asked him, "Do you love me?" Because he knew that where we invest. And Peter was not being shown where he was at to simply make him feel terrible. But he was trying, Jesus was trying to illuminate where he actually was. You know, one of the challenges that I have here, up here, you know, I'm a human being. I want people to like me. But if that is what motivates what I do and when I do it and how I do it, I've got a problem. One of the challenges I have up here is to open up the scriptures so that we look at into the perfect law, the mirror, and to see where we're at spiritually. That's one of my responsibilities. Sometimes I do that better than at other times. And the times that I fail, I hope the Holy Spirit at least communicates something. And yet the scriptures tell us that this is what the call ultimately was for Peter. And he says, we gotta love. To love with such a way that it's intense. Salvation is not cheap. It's not easy. Jesus, as a matter of fact, when he calls us to love him, he says, it may require that you hate your father, mother, brother, sister, yes, even yourself. As a matter of fact, he says, if you don't love me more than any other relationship, you're not worthy of me. That is some serious words. And my deep concern about Christianity today, including mine, is this idea that we sell people a bill of goods that is easy believism. That somehow, somewhere, all we got to do is say this prayer, and somehow that's what Christ intended for our relationship. It's how I lived most of my life before I became a Christian. And I say those words intentionally. For me, the fact that I believed in Jesus, the fact that I said a prayer, I might have said it 100 times just to make sure it worked. Crazy, but I did. And I had this idea that that's my Christianity. And I compartmentalized on how I lived on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It didn't matter. As long as I went to my church and I said something and I answered that altar call, or maybe sometimes when I didn't feel like it, I sat there and I said the prayer, and that was my Christianity. And when the scriptures was exposed to me, what it means to follow Jesus, my eye popped open. And here's the craziest part. I've read the Bible many times before. I never saw it in that light. I never saw that that's what Jesus expects of me. I thought, wouldn't it be good if I lived like this? Wow, it would be special. And perhaps even inside of my mind, I thought, Jesus would love me even more if I lived like this. Or if someone wants to go into the full-time ministry, this is the kind of love that you have to have for Christ. And yet when I read the scriptures, I saw no distinction between those who want to be followers of Christ and those who were ultimately going into the full-time ministry. That there was no distinction. But the call to follow Christ was a call to love with this kind of love. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. That you need to count the cost. This was an extreme call to follow Christ. It may have led to death. I remember when I started making real sacrifice to be a follower of Christ, my family before did not, hey, you want to be a Christian? Awesome, great. But when my practical followership of Christ looked like something and it called for real sacrifice, my family thought I lost my mind. And I ask you this question. As you look into the mirror and you look to the followership of Christ and what Christ calls us when he calls us to follow him, Bonhoeffer says, the call to follow Christ is a bid to die. We've talked about this before. Church has become a spectator sport, right? Part of this problem with this dynamic is that I'm playing and you guys are watching. And if I say something good, like you do with Kawhi when he makes a basket, hey, yeah. Boo, I don't like that. And yet what Christ calls us to do is... I take back all the things I even thought about you. Like every one of them, at least for today. Rob is awesome, isn't he?
He's great.
Daniel, you don't even deserve him. He's so great.
Oh, I tease because I love.
But the idea here that we've got to understand is that what does this call? This call to love Christ. Have you made that commitment in this manner? Not a one-time commitment, a perpetual commitment. So, are you saying, Tony, that I need to do this in order for me to be a Christian? It's the wrong question. It's the wrong statement. Can you imagine me saying to Melanie, honey, what's the least I could do to make sure that I remain married to you? That sounds crazy and stupid. Or my kids, honey, what's the least that I can do so that I can remain, that you respect me as your father? Do I call once every 6 months? Does the gift have to cost more than $17.33? How often do I need to come? Like, it sounds stupid, doesn't it? That's not a relationship. A healthy relationship says, how can I show you that I love you? Give me a chance. The opportunity is presented, says, man, okay, great. Here's a chance for me to do it. There's nothing that brings me greater joy in my relationships when I have in my relationship, be it with my wife, my parents, my brother, that they are happy. And what can I do to make them feel great? And so for me to ask the question, or for you to ask the question, hey, what do I have to do? It's the wrong question. That's a transactional relationship. It's not a relationship based on love. That's why sometimes it's crazy when I hear people say, well, I got to buy this kind of gift for my wife because she bought this kind of gift for me. She spent this much, so I've got to spend that. What? That's a relationship? No, it's not. It's a business transaction. And so we got to ask ourselves these questions. The only power that can motivate us to respond to this kind of call when Christ calls us to love us more than is the motivation of love. People who love greatly, sacrifice greatly, people who give up things. Love is a powerful, powerful emotion. It's a powerful motivation. And so, that's what the Bible says. We don't need to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says the love of Christ, and here's what the translation says, controls us. It constrains us. And I know this is not popular teaching amounts. I want to feel good. Oh, if you come long enough, you'll feel that way. We'll talk about that. We can talk a little bit about that here. But I don't want to feed you something that's simply not substantial. And better yet, that's not even true. The call that Peter was reminded by Jesus was to love him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. By the way, even in the Ten Commandments, the so-called Ten Commandments, it's all about our relationship with God and our relationship with one. It's the call to love. The Bible does not call us to a life of legalism, a life of law, a life of dread, a life of fear. It calls us to for our love towards God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we ask ourselves, as Peter was reminded here, do you truly love me? That's the first call. The second call, he says, is the call to sacrifice. Says, Peter, when you come, then you got to go and feed my sheep. It blows me away. This is the grace of God. It blows me away that Peter was not where he needed to be, yet Jesus still gave him and believed in him with such amazing love. Go and feed my sheep. He says, wait a minute. But I'm not where I need to be. That's okay. I reminded in Matthew 28 when Jesus gave them the great commission, as it's called, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the Bible says some doubted. And yet he gave them. I don't know about you, but for me, when someone believes in me enough to give me a responsibility, I feel believed in. The greater the responsibility, the more believed in I feel. Thank you for believing in me. But I'm not where I'm at. And yet, he says, I need for you to go and feed my sheep. Pasture them. Pasture my sheep. By the way, notice that Jesus says, whose sheep? His sheep. There is a popular practice within Christianity and within certain branch of Christianity that people believe somehow that members of the congregation are their sheep. And somehow, somewhere, they can do with them whatever they want, however they want, and people buy into this nonsense. You're not my sheep. You're Christ's sheep. Now, I have a responsibility as a shepherd to do certain things, but it's not my sheep. And this nonsense about, oh, he's my shepherd. I want him to drive a really nice car. I want him to drive a Mercedes. I want him to live in a nice house. It's like this ridiculous relationship. And people buy into this nonsense. But we got to realize, as Christ says, I want you to feed my sheep. It's his way, his words, that we've got to understand what he is talking about. Are you willing to sacrifice to this level? Even though we're stumbling, bumbling fools. It's remarkable in our day and age, would Peter, if he filled out his resume, well or not, he would have been even given a granted an interview in the Ottawa church. He denied the Christ. He went back to his old job. He didn't even love Christ to the fullest extent. And Jesus says, yes, you now are the chief apostle. What? That's why I think this whole newfound thing of, it's crazy. It's like, stop it. We got to stop that nonsense. I don't think Paul would have qualified for a lot of ministry positions today in the world. We got to realize this idea to call to sacrifice, to serve one another, to give to one another, is an immense one. And if we don't live like this, if this is not descriptive of our life and it's just sporadic, then what we do, we got to go back and ask ourselves some serious questions. You know, when my oldest son was asking me advice on, Dad, what do I need to look for in a wife? What do I need to look for in a prospective spouse? I give this general direction to all my kids, but I said, what are the qualities I'm looking for? And I said, son, it's not how she treats you. It's what you're looking for. It's who she is. And how she treats you and how she treats others is just an overflow of who she is. Because if she's a chameleon, namely, that she can treat you different than she treats other people, then that's not who she truly is. When I was looking for a spouse, I wasn't looking at the way Melanie would treat me. Because that can be put on. I want to see the way that she treats other people, who she is, her gentleness, her kindness, her discipline, her discipleship. And that's the same advice I give to my kids. And so in being a Christian, it's not how I treat certain people. No, it's who we are. And who we are is then exemplified in the way that we treat everyone. Because that comes from this. So then it's not a pretense. It's not some chameleon-like relationship. Hey, this person I treat this way, and this person I treat. No. It's, man, now that I've been called to Christ, and I've called to the idea of servitude, we've got to make sure that this is how we are. And so, then as a Christian, I'm not wondering where I am and how to act. It's not a pretend, okay, I'm at work. I don't have to act like, because nobody here is a disciple. Really? I mean, no, it's who we are. And so when we're crossing someone, helping someone cross the street, not because someone's looking, it's because who we are. And so we're going to give someone on the side of the street a few dollars. It's not because someone's looking, it's because who we are. That's what Christ calls us to. Anyways, I don't have time. I've got a lot more to say about this. We'll do it another time. The last thing is when Christ calls us ultimately to come follow Him, right? And then what happens right after that? We got to look at this. We got to look at it for a couple of minutes. Okay, permit me this. In verse 22. Verse 20. So Jesus calls and says to Peter, come follow me. After he reinstates him, he restores him, and he encourages himself, okay, man, I believe in you. Awesome. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? The Lord just reinstated Peter. He just got him going, pointed him in the right direction, says, I believe in you. And Peter is still not fully getting it. He says, Lord, what about him? So much sometimes of our lives is so concentrated about other people and their followership and their discipleship. And Peter said, what about him? And the Lord answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Peter, you must follow me. Concern yourself with that and that only. It's so much of our lives sometimes is so consumed about how other people are living, how other people are... I mean, what about you? You must follow me. And so this morning, my only goal, spirits may have different goals, is for us to examine our life in this journey that we're on and ask ourselves, like Peter, where are we at on this journey of following Christ? Where are we at? How is our love? And when we're not living the way, the first question, and whenever we're struggling, the first question that must be asked in our fellowship of Christ, do you love Him? Not how your boss fired you. Not how there's not enough sunshine in the city of Ottawa. Not how cold it gets here. But do you love me? And then realize, whatever the question is, Jesus says, okay, I'll take that. Let's work with that now. Let's work with that. Jesus was harshest towards those people who claim a certain level of religiosity but weren't living up to it. Not those people who recognize how short they fell, but for those people who claimed a certain level of religiosity and didn't live up to it. Read about it. To the people who didn't realize that, and who said, man, I'm such a sinner, he says, come on, let's go. We're good. We'll fix you. We'll bandage you up. It's okay. Come on down. And so as we continue this journey, I know for me, I've got to continually ask myself this question. Be it in my relationship with you, my wife, my children, the people that I study the Bible with. And so as we take the communion this morning, perhaps it's a question we should ask at every communion. How is my love for Jesus? Not so that we can say, oh, I'm just such a wreck, I'm a mess, but to honestly ask that question. So that we can figure out where we need to go. When I have talks in my relationships with people, the discussions are had so that I can understand where I need to go. And so as we answer this question in our own midst this morning, and to remember the depth of love that Christ had for us, not only did He feed us, but He ultimately sacrificed Himself for us all. For greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I thank God that's what He did for us. Let us go to our Father in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that You love us so deeply, that You love us so purely, that You love us so madly, that You love us so truly. Father, I pray that as we ask these questions of ourselves, that we have an appropriate response, not one that is flippant and say, oh well, or not one that Satan sells us a lie and says, oh, you don't deserve a relationship with the Christ. But instead, Father, we look at ourselves and we say, we love You so much, we want that to be the pure motivation for what we do and why we do it. And it leads us to sacrifice and it leads us to obedience of who You are. Thank You that You ultimately loved Your Father to the point of obedience, even obedience to death on the cross. And for that, we reap so much benefits, not the least of which, the forgiveness of our sins, when Your blood was shed and Your body was sacrificed for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.